song that the choir sang is a reminder that, Lord willing, 3 weeks from tonight, the 19th, the choir will be presenting the cantata, and we're looking forward to that, and they would appreciate your prayers as they continue to prepare for that service. I'd like for you to find Exodus chapter 3 in your Bible, and when you have found it, if you will put your finger there or your ribbon or however you can mark it, and then turn to Acts chapter 7. It's where we want to begin reading tonight, Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. Acts chapter 7, beginning reading at verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you tonight that Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, has power to save a poor sinner like me, to save a poor sinner like each one of us. And after he has saved us, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, has power to keep us. He has the power to teach us. He has the power through his Spirit to direct us into all truth. We pray that we would allow him to do that tonight, to teach us and to direct us into the truth of this amazing book. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to come back and think about Stephen's words in verse 38. Interesting words, where he refers to Israel as the church in the wilderness. And we want to use these words to look at the church today and to so that we might examine ourselves in this hour. The people of God left the bondage and the slavery of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. If we're saved this evening, we have been delivered from the bondage and the slavery of sin by the blood of the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." As we remembered Wednesday night in the Lord's Supper, Israel became a called out assembly by the blood of the Lamb. The Church of Jesus Christ today is a called out assembly by the blood of the Lamb. Now we want to notice this church that is in the wilderness. God gave them provision for the journey. We want to notice the two provisions that Stephen tells us about for that church in verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. The first provision that they had, the angel which spoke to Moses in Mount Sinai. The first provision that the church in the wilderness had was the angel. The angel. And I ask you to keep your place in Exodus chapter 3, and we want to turn there and see who this angel is. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1 says that Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. We're reading about this angel. And in verse 4 and in verse 6, we learn the identity of the angel. Verse 4 says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush." Verse 6, "Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father." And so this angel was the Lord. This angel was God. That's who appeared unto Moses. And notice his particular name. Look at verse 13. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Moses says, the children of Israel are going to ask me, you're sending me to them, and they're going to ask me the name of the one that sent me. And so Moses wants to know what to tell them. And God says, my name is I Am. This is my name forever. And we're entering in the season where we celebrate how the I Am became flesh and dwelt among us. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, the Lord Jesus Christ identified himself as I Am. He said to the Jews there, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And the Jews understood exactly what the Lord Jesus was saying, who he was telling them that he is. Because in the very next verse, John 8:59 says, "Then, after the Lord Jesus said, I am, then took they up stones to cast at him." The Jews knew that I am is the name of God. And that's who the Lord Jesus is telling them that he is. And the name I am in Exodus chapter 3 is revealed all through the Gospel of John. 7 times, in fact, the number of perfection. 7 times in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus said, I am. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. The angel that Stephen is referring to in Acts 7:38 is none other than the I Am of Exodus chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first provision that the church in the wilderness had, the first provision that the Lord provided was himself. Himself. He is this angel that was with them. Then Stephen tells us about another provision in that 38th verse. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. The second provision that Stephen tells us the church in the wilderness had was the lively oracles. The lively oracles. Now what are the lively oracles? We'll turn over to Exodus chapter 31, if you will. Exodus chapter 31. And we'll see this term, lively oracles, defined. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. "And he," God, "gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. The church in the wilderness had the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. We see that in those words concerning the tables, that they were written with the finger of God. That's inspiration. They were written in stone. That is preservation. So Stephen tells us that the church in the wilderness had two provisions. They had the angel and the lively oracles. They had the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. They had the Word living, and they had the Word written. Folks, the church in the wilderness in this hour has the same two provisions. We have the angel, and we have the lively oracles. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the Word of God. We have the Word living, and we have the Word written, the King James Bible. The Lord Jesus said of the church in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I." There's the I am. There am I in the midst of them. He's here with us tonight. He indwells us by His Spirit. We don't leave Him here. He goes with us. He's with us always. In John 17, 17, the Lord Jesus prayed to the Father and He said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick." The word "quick" is the same word that is translated "lively" in Acts 7 and verse 38. For the Word of God is quick. For the Word of God is lively. We have in our hands tonight the lively oracles, the Word of God, that are quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have the exact same provision as this church in the wilderness. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have His Word. Now, let's go back. Keep your finger here, because we're going to be coming back to this area. And let's go back to Acts chapter 7 and verse 39, because the way this verse is written is very interesting. There is a double reference here in verse 39. Stephen says they had these two provisions. They had the angel. They had the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the I am. They had the lively oracles. And then he says in verse 39, "To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust Him from them, and in their hearts turn back to Egypt." Verse 39 refers back to verse 38. And in verse 38, we have two people referred to. We have Moses, and we have the angel. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 39 begins with the words, "To whom?" That refers to someone in verse 38, "to whom our fathers would not obey." And we have the word "him," "but thrust Him from them." Now, who do these words refer to? Do they refer to Moses or to the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe they refer to both. In the immediate context, they refer to Moses. We see in verse 35, "This Moses whom they refused," whom they refused. Verse 37 begins with the words, "This is that Moses." Verse 38 begins, "This is he," a reference to Moses. And verse 39 begins, "To whom?" Also a reference to Moses. The children of Israel would not obey Moses. They would not listen to Moses. We find over and over that these people wouldn't listen. What we find over and over is that these people murmured against Moses. They murmured against Moses. Exodus 15 and verse 24 says, "And the people murmured against Moses." There's two significant things about that verse and those words. Number one, Exodus 15:24 is the first time that we find the word murmured in the Bible. And the second significant thing about this verse is the timing of this first murmuring. It's just been 3 days, 3 days since Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. It's been just 3 days since we read that the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. But just 3 days after being delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, the murmuring started. But that wasn't the end of the murmuring. It wasn't just a one-time thing, and the people got themselves straightened out about it. Exodus 16 and verse 2 says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses." Chapter 17 and verse 3 says, "And the people murmured against Moses." Numbers 14 and verse 2, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron." Numbers 16 and verse 41, "But all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron." And it's very important to underscore who it is that we find murmuring over and over again. It isn't the Egyptians. It isn't the people of this world. It isn't these people who had just lost thousands and thousands of their firstborn citizens. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. It isn't the Egyptians murmuring. It's not the people who lost all of the firstborn of their cattle. It isn't the Egyptians who had their country spoiled by the people of Israel. It isn't the Egyptians who in a moment of time lost their entire army. That's not who we find murmuring for the first time in the Word of God. And surely if anybody ever had a reason to murmur, it's the Egyptians after losing everything. So who is it that we find murmuring for the first time in the Bible? It's not the Egyptians. It's the people who had been saved. It's the people who had been given life by the blood of the Lamb. It's the people in whose houses no one was dead. It's the people whose flocks and herds were spared. It's the people who spoiled the Egyptians. It's the people who stood still at the brink of the Red Sea and saw the salvation of the Lord. It's the people who saw the Egyptians and their army in a moment of time. They saw them again no more forever. The people that we find murmuring for the first time in the Bible are the very people who have nothing to murmur about. The first people to murmur in the Bible are the people of God. That's interesting. But it ought to be more than interesting. It ought to be convicting to us. There's something interesting about the word murmured. And that is that 52 of the 87 times that we find this word in the Old Testament, it refers to where someone lives. And as I looked at that, and as I thought about the fact that the first time this word is translated murmur, it's the people of God who are doing the murmuring. The thought that came to mind is this: how many of God's people get saved? They're delivered from the bondage and the slavery of sin by the blood of the Lamb of God. They have the provision of the Word living and the Word written. And yet, where is it that they lodge? Where is it that they abide and remain and dwell? In the place of murmuring. That's all they ever do, is murmur and complain and grumble about anything and everything. We ought to think about the fact that the first people to murmur in the Bible are the people of God. But I want you to think about something. We said that the wording of Acts 7:38 is a double reference. It's a reference to Moses. These people murmured against Moses. But ultimately their murmuring was against God. Look over at, or look back, I guess I should say, at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Now we've just mentioned five different occasions when the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. But notice what we read in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. The murmuring of the people of God was against Moses and Aaron. They were the physical people who were there. And they were the objects, the earthly, the human objects of the murmuring of these people. But ultimately, their murmuring was against God. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Look back at Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Look back at Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. And look at verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Based on Stephen's sermon, we're reading about the church in the wilderness. And what we read back in the book of Numbers is that the literal fire of God burnt among the people of God in the church in the wilderness because of their complaining and murmuring. And we take comfort because we think that doesn't happen today. But it does. Fire in the Bible is a picture of judgment. And today in the church in the wilderness, the judgment of God is burning. And one of the reasons that it is burning is because of the murmuring and complaining of the people of God. against him. Always looking for something bigger, better. But that's not all that we read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them. Moses had literally experienced that. The age of 40, when he went out to his brethren, he saw two of his brethren striving against each other. He tried to settle the dispute and bring them back together. And the one who did the wrong said to Moses, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us?" He thrust him from him. In Numbers chapter 16, Korah and Dathan and Abiram and 250 princes of the assembly who were famous in the congregation, who were men of renown, they rose up against Moses and Aaron for the purpose of thrusting them from them. Here's the church in the wilderness thrusting Moses from them. But folks, it's not just Moses that they're thrusting from them. It's God himself. In the book of 1 Samuel, the people of Israel wanted a king. And the words that we find there, words that the Lord spoke to Samuel, I believe the thought that is expressed applies to what we're talking about here. Israel demanded a king. They said that Samuel was old, his children didn't follow in the ways of the Lord as Samuel had done. But them demanding a king displeased Samuel, and so he went to the Lord about it. And the Lord told Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." The church in the wilderness thrust out the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not want him to reign over them. And the church in the wilderness today says, "We would never do that. We would never do that." But folks, the rejection of God-ordained, God-established authority is not just a rejection of the human leadership in the church in the wilderness. It's ultimately a rejection of God himself. The rejection of the provision that God has made. His word, himself, is a rejection of the Lord. Stephen says in Acts 7 and verse 39, "To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them." Disobedience, murmuring and complaining, the rejection of God-ordained leadership, rejection of God and his word, those things are a symptom of a very serious problem. And Stephen puts his finger right on it. He says at the end of verse 39 of Acts chapter 7, "And in their hearts turned back again into Egypt." Think about that. These people who had been redeemed, these people who had been delivered from the slavery and bondage of Egypt, in their hearts they turned back again into Egypt. Look over again at the book of Numbers, if you will. There's a portion of scripture there in the book of Numbers that is a commentary, I believe, on Stephen's words. Their hearts turned back again into Egypt. It's Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And notice verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Notice the first two words of verse 5. We remember. We remember. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things which are behind. Aren't you glad it's today? Aren't you glad it's today? And what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Thanks to Calvary, we don't do what we used to do. We don't go where we used to go. It's a dangerous thing to remember and to reflect back on those days. We remember. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things which are behind, we're not to think back. We're not to think back on and remember the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic of Egypt. We're to forget those things which are behind, so that we can reach forth to those things which are before, so that we can press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And how do we do that? We do that by feeding on the manna. We do that by feeding on the bread of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here the hearts of the people in the church in the wilderness turning back again into Egypt. We remember. We remember. Notice they didn't remember the slavery and the bondage. Didn't want to remember that. They didn't want to remember serving with rigor, as we find in Exodus chapter 1. They just wanted what they considered to be the good things of Egypt. The fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. The one thing in this list that I believe summarizes all the others is the word leeks. If you look up that word, you find that it means grass. Grass in the Bible is a symbol of the flesh. Leeks, grass, it refers to that which quickly perisheth. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. The Lord Jesus said, it's here today, it's in the oven tomorrow. The life of flesh is here today, it's gone tomorrow. But the word of God liveth and abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Grass, the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is here today, it's gone tomorrow. It can only satisfy for a day. All of these things here in verse 5 speak to us of the pleasures of Egypt. The things that appeal to the flesh. None of them are stable. None of them are long-lasting. None of them are very profitable. They represent the pleasures of sin for a season. Onions and garlic produce a particularly unpleasant odor when they are consumed. You don't have to tell anybody that you had Italian last night. They'll smell it. You don't have to tell anybody that you had a hot dog loaded with onions. They can smell it. And it's not a very pleasant odor. Cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic provide more spice for the body. More spice for the taste. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want to spice things up. We want things that are new and exciting and different. These people's hearts turned back to Egypt. What these things teach us is that what the world provides hardly satisfies more than a day. And because these things don't satisfy, the worldly pleasure that's enjoyed today will not satisfy the craving for tomorrow. The contemporary music, for example, that satisfies the church in the wilderness today won't satisfy it tomorrow. Tomorrow it'll have to be more rocky. Tomorrow it will have to be more provocative and have more beat. The new Bible version that satisfies the church in the wilderness today won't satisfy tomorrow. The version that'll satisfy tomorrow is going to have to be more worldly. It'll have to talk less about Christ, less about the blood, less about the virgin birth. The programs, the activities, the sports that satisfy the church in the wilderness today won't satisfy tomorrow. They'll have to grow, they'll have to expand and be appealing to more and more people and be bigger and better than they are today. The fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. These are the things that the church in the wilderness desired instead of manna, the bread of God sent down from heaven. And these are the things that the church in the wilderness desires today. Instead of God's provision for His people, instead of the angel and the lively oracles, instead of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, instead of the Word living and the Word written. In this hour, the church in the wilderness loatheth this light bread, loatheth the provision of God for His people. The church in the wilderness in this hour has turned in its heart back again to Egypt. Let's turn back, if you will, to Acts chapter 7. Because there's one other thing that we want to see here. Acts chapter 7. And notice again verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. In their hearts, the church in the wilderness turned back again into Egypt. But notice that's not where they went. That's not where they ended up. Look at verse 43. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. In their hearts, the church in the wilderness turned back again into Egypt, and where that ultimately carried them is beyond Babylon. Folks, a heart turned back again toward Egypt will always end up beyond Babylon. That's where the church in the wilderness is today. The church of Jesus Christ today has rejected God's provision. The word living, the word written in favor of the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic of Egypt. And the heart of the church in the wilderness has turned back again into Egypt to adopt the ways and the methods and the ideology of Egypt. And where has that taken the church? Beyond Babylon. Beyond Babylon. Into humanism. Humanism that is expressed in the words of the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's humanism. That's beyond Babylon. God excluded. Man as self-sufficient. Man is the measure of all things. But let's just not think about the church tonight. Let's think about individual believers. Let's think about where we are tonight. Where's our heart? Is it turned back again into Egypt? Remember the symptoms: disobedience, murmuring, complaining, rejection of God's leadership, refusing to allow Him to reign in our lives, remembering fondly, remembering with desire to have again the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic of Egypt. That's where our heart is turned. We're headed beyond Babylon. We're headed for humanism. We're headed to depending on ourselves. We're headed to rejoicing in the works of our own hands. We're headed to living as practical atheists in the world, with the Lord having no control of our lives. The cure for a heart that is turned back again into Egypt is repentance. That's what the Lord Jesus told the church of the Laodiceans. He said, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then He spoke these familiar words in verse 20 of Revelation chapter 3. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask You to help us tonight to examine ourselves before You and to allow Your Word to have free course in our minds and hearts, to expose our hearts to us, to show us the direction of our affection tonight. Is it toward the things that are behind? Or is it toward things of heaven? Is it toward the things of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? We pray that You would help us to examine ourselves tonight. See where we stand. See where we are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.